This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
It's our desire that our hearts and the eyes of our hearts would turn towards Christ, that we would see your Son more clearly. We would rejoice in knowing him. We would look forward to his return, his reign here on earth. Father, we need your help. As we turn our attention to your word, would you speak to us? Would you help us to behold Christ? Help us to love him more. Help us to delight in who he is and what he has for us. In your Son's name, amen. You may be seated. And you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 72. As we continue our series, The Messianic King of the Psalms, we'll be in Psalm 72 this morning. A kingdom can only be as successful as its king. Right? So goes the king, so goes the kingdom. If a king doesn't have victory over his enemies, so his kingdom will suffer for it. If a king doesn't utilize the resources in his kingdom to the best of his abilities, then so the kingdom will not prosper, not find success. But we know far too well in this life and in this world that a king's success doesn't automatically guarantee the welfare of his subjects. Not in this world. The kings of this world may use their wealth, may use their power, can use their influence for their own advantage. Even at times at the expense of his people. That's our experience in this world as we look around us at kings and rulers. But a good king will bless those he rules. A good king is a benevolent king. And we know that. We know that even by experience in this world when we see someone rule well. Well, this psalm is the final psalm at the end of book 2. And as Luke mentioned last week, book 2 speaks much of the relationship between the king and his kingdom. Last week we saw a royal wedding. This week we get to look at the benevolence of the king for his people. This psalm is a psalm of Solomon. In the title of this psalm, it says, "Of Solomon," which would take us all the way to the end of King David's reign, right? As he hands off the rulership of his kingdom to his son Solomon. And so at the very end of this psalm, it says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." But this is a prayer by Solomon. And it's a prayer ultimately for the Messiah King to come, to be so blessed by God that all the blessings of God's promises would find their ultimate fulfillment in him, in the King, and therefore in the experience of God's people. As Christ is blessed as King, so his people will experience the abundant goodness of his reign. As Christ rules, we experience blessing. So let's read Psalm 72 with these things in mind. Psalm 72, hear the word of the Lord. Of Solomon, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This psalm is just filled with the wonders of the nature of Christ and his kingdom and his reign. So as we look at this psalm, let's consider six ways we can respond to that, responding to Christ and his kingdom and his nature as we consider Solomon's prayer here for the King, our King Jesus. Well, first, can we rest in the righteous reign of Christ? Look again at the top of the psalm. It says, give the King your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The prayer of the psalmist begins by drawing our memory back to Psalm 2, referring to him to as the son, right? The royal son here, calling him the royal son and asking that God would allow him and grant to him to rule with the very same righteousness and justice that God himself has. The royal son was to rule with perfect justice and righteousness. And we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that all rule and authority has been given to him, as Christ said in Matthew 28, and that the Father has given all judgment to the Son in John chapter 5. All that he determines in his authority is done by him in perfect righteousness. There's no stain of sin in him that we should be afraid of what he judges as just, what he judges as right for our lives. But we're living in the already not yet kingdom, right? Yes, already he reigns. At the same time, we pray, don't we? We pray, may your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, Christ does what is right in heaven, but he would one day bring about God's full justice and righteousness on this planet. And so we wait. We wait for Christ's return when he will bring this rule into its full display, where everything will be experienced. Perfect justice will be met out. Perfect righteousness will be on display. That's what we're waiting for. And so the psalmist prays for these things, and he prays that this would extend not just for the sake of the king, but as a blessing to his people. He says, God, would this result in prosperity for the people? And would this result in the righting of all wrongs? Would this righteous rule of Christ result in these things? Look at verse 3. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. We can rest that Christ reigns now and will reign with perfect justice, because he will bring about the fullness of, stated here, prosperity, or it's the word shalom that we understand as peace. He will bring peace, and he will bring the righting of all wrongs. The translators chose to translate the word shalom here as prosperity because of the picture here is that this the whole of creation becomes a great resource for the people, bringing about wholeness of life, bringing about that shalom. We will have everything we ever needed because the righteous rule of King Jesus will cause all the created order to work toward our wholeness. That's what's ahead of us. Christ will rule, and shalom will be finally experienced, finally realized in its full expression for his people. If you lack in this world, then you will lack no more. For the Lord Jesus is your shepherd king. You shall not want. If you've experienced injustice in this world, things haven't felt right for you, if you've been oppressed or felt oppression, Christ will one day rule and right every wrong. He will deliver you from your oppression and grant you perfect peace. Can you rest in that today? Christian, rest. Rest in knowing that Christ, who now rules, will one day rule in its fullness in the future, in such a way that you will be made completely whole and experience the fullness of life as God intends for us. Well, second, would you worship Christ? Worship Christ, and as you reflect on the eternal blessings of his kingdom. Look at verse 5. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Christ is to be eternally worshipped because he's going to eternally reign. It's hard to see here whether he's referring to the fear of God, all will fear you, God, or all will fear you, the king. But in application, we can say, well, Christ is both. Christ is God, and Christ is King. So either way, we can say, worship Christ. Fear him. Christ is to be eternally worshipped. If we thought this prayer was simply a prayer for the kings over Israel, this verse elevates our perspective to see the greater David to come, to see Christ. Christ here is to be feared, it says, until the sun burns out, or until the moon is lost. That is to say, from Solomon's perspective, Christ will be on the throne and worship forever. And with this fear comes rejoicing. Rejoicing. Christ doesn't evoke fear by his rule in the same ways as kings of this world do. No, no. That's not how Christ evokes fear. But yes, of course, right? Christ rules with power. He's powerful, so he's to be feared. He is the eternal Son of God. He rules with vengeance, bringing about the defeat of our enemies. He rules in holiness, righteousness, splendor, majesty. So yes, Christ is to be feared. What does the text go on to say and describe him as? Well, this powerful king who's to be feared is a benevolent king. He's a good king. We can rejoice because this Christ, out of his generosity, will bring abundance of righteousness and peace and human flourishing and goodness. That's what's going to come for his people. He does not rule with an iron fist, crushing his people beneath his might. No, the text tells us he rules in such a way that nourishes his people, right? Verse 6, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. He's a king who nourishes. He's a king who refreshes. He's a king who brings blessing to those who are under him. He's going to rule in such a way that causes his people to flourish. Verse 7, in his days, may the righteous flourish. They're going to do well. There's going to be human flourishing. And again, he brings about shalom, this peace, verse 7, and abound, peace will abound till the moon be no more. There it is again, shalom. Oh, that we may learn to fear the Lord Jesus Christ now in this life, knowing that he is the sort of king that nourishes his people, who blesses his people, who causes you to flourish, and who makes you whole. So Christ is to reign in righteousness. He's to be feared and worshiped, and he blesses his people. Well, third, could we anticipate the global reach of Christ's kingdom? Christ's reign will span the entire globe and reach all the nations. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. Christ's reign will span the entire globe and reach all nations. From sea to sea, he says. From this sea to the other sea. And that means all the land that's in between. On all the lands, he will rule. From the river to the ends of the earth. Possibly thinking of the Euphrates River in 1 Kings. The Euphrates River gets brought up a bunch with Solomon's rule. From this river to the ends of the earth. It's going all directions. It's all going to be him. It pictures a kingdom that far outreaches even Solomon's kingdom in his heyday. In fact, he uses that word dominion, right? Dominion. May he have dominion from sea to sea. Brings us back to the beginning, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 1. What was Adam and Eve called to do? Well, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over all the earth. What Adam and Eve failed to do in representing God's rule on this planet, the king would restore. He would bring perfect dominion over all the earth. All other rulers, whether from the desert lands or the coasts or anything in between, will come to pay him homage. That's what's to come. There won't be an inch of this planet that won't be under the rule of Christ. We sang it, right? Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, when we look around us, what do we see? It doesn't feel that way. Not in this life, not right now. As we look around us, we see what? We see Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what we see. And it could be disheartening, discouraging. As you see just wickedness around us and wicked rulers oppressing their people and other nations around them. Could you in those moments pause, step back, stop swiping through the phone, maybe turn off the screen in front of you. I don't know, I was about to say, maybe put down the newspaper. I don't know how many of you are holding newspapers right now. Whatever it may be, however you're getting your news, we'll say that. Can you turn it off for a second? Can you set it down? And instead, look up. Look up and look ahead. Christ rules, and he will reign in the ways we're describing. That's what's coming. Don't lose heart. So we can anticipate, and we ought to anticipate this global reach, but the best way to anticipate it is to be participating in it. Remembering who we are in this already not yet kingdom. That the kingdom of God is here. Where? In the church. God's people. We are the kingdom of God. And every one of you who have in faith turned to Christ and trusted him as your only deliverer from the enemies of sin and death, every one of you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what's true of you. You're a part of the kingdom. You have this king in your life right now. So see yourself as part of it. See yourself in the kingdom. Live as one who is in the kingdom. Live as one who serves the king, who knows the king, and is loved by the king. Seek to extend the reach of the kingdom. Participate. That's how we best anticipate. Take part in what he is doing in his kingdom. So we can rest in the righteous reign of Christ. We can worship and rejoice in what he brings to us. And we can anticipate the global reach of his kingdom. Fourth, would you delight in the benevolent goodness of this King Jesus? The psalmist begins verse 12 with the word for. This whole time he's been praying. He's been praying these things. He says, Would the king who come have the righteousness of God? Would this king who comes be worshipped? Would this king who comes have global dominion? Now he says, why? Why am I praying for these things? What is it that moves him to pray these sorts of things? Look at verse 12. For, he says, he delivers the needy when he calls. That is, when the needy calls. The poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Why is Solomon praying these things? Why is Solomon praying that this king would have global dominion? What would you have expected here? I pray these things because this king to come has greater wealth and wisdom than myself, Solomon. I pray these things because the king to come is mightier than my father, David. Now, what does he pray? Why is he praying this? Well, when his people are in need, he answers their cries for help. That's the kind of king we have. When the poor and the helpless and the weak in his kingdom find themselves in trouble, he delivers them. He cares for them. He pays attention to them. And we can see this character of Christ right on the pages of Scripture when he was here in the flesh, in the Gospels. Right? Matthew 9, 35 through 36. Listen to Jesus. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He was moved to pity them. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The spiritual leaders of Israel took advantage of the sheep. The heavy hand of Roman rule was upon them. Who would care for them? Who would love the needy? Who would care about the weak? Who would care about those who are struggling? Christ Jesus. He would. He did. And he does. It's Christ who redeems. It's Christ who saves. He is the great physician. He is the advocate for his people. It is Christ who says, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." What sort of king does this? What sort of king who, if they had infinite power, if they had eternal dominion, deserving the worship and the fear of all mankind, would also weep at every drop of blood his people lose in this life? He said, "Precious is their blood in his sight." That's who Jesus is. You see, the kings in this world, they send thousands to the front line, not themselves. Well, some of them may show some respect for the loss of life, or they may take no thought of it at all. Not so Jesus, right? Christ considers every drop of the blood of his people as precious. And so that's why he went to a bloody cross and he spilt his blood that he may be your king. That's the sort of king he is. Do you see how good he is? This is a king to follow into battle. This is a king to love and adore. This is the sort of king we can trust. This is our King Jesus. Have you ever been moved to tears, or at least got the little tingles on down your spine? You're watching a movie. There's this moment where, you know, the protagonist is, maybe he's a king and he takes the charge, and you're just like, yeah, this is, get him, do it, right? It's so good. You're like, ah. Right, I think of the end of the Lord of the Rings series, and there's Aragorn. He's got his sword for Frodo, he says, and he leads the charge. Right, gives you the tingles as you see it. Why? Look at his goodness. Look at his nobility, his valor. Look at that king. He's good, noble. Or you might read it on the pages of history, right? These sorts of things. All these are shadows. Just a little shadow. Jesus is the fullness of honor. He's the fullness of goodness and nobility.
He's the fullness of such valor. The Son of God put on human flesh that he might deliver us from our sin, dying the death that we deserve, redeeming us from slavery of sin and our own desires. And he looked on us, not with eyes of disgust or disdain, though we deserved it. No, he looked on us with eyes of compassion. And so he died. He died to be our shepherd king. So we can pray along with Solomon here. Pray for Christ's eternal rule to come about. Pray for his global reign to come about. Because look at him. He's good. He is so, so good. He's the perfect king we need. A couple weeks ago, I asked the kids in our community group, what makes for the best king, the best sort of king? And we had a bunch of ideas, and some of them a little goofy. But what did we get down to, essentially? A good king, the best sort of king, would be a powerful king, right? What good is there having a king who can't defend you from your enemies? Okay, as powerful and mighty as King David. We thought, well, how about a wise king? What good is it if you have a powerful king who doesn't know how to wield that power, doesn't have wisdom and understanding, as wise as Solomon, wiser? Well, how terrifying would it be if an all-powerful and an all-wise king was not good, didn't look on his people and the weakest in his kingdom with compassion and love? That would be terrifying. Well, Christ does rule. He does rule now, right? We're in the already, not yet. He is already ruling, and you can know that the compassion that you see on the pages of scriptures in the gospel as he walked on this earth is the same sort of compassion he has for his people now. Yeah. He loves you. He sees you when you're needy. He sees you when you're weak. He sees you when you're struggling, and know that he cares for you, and he means to do something about it. He's going to bring about final justice, perfect peace in the end. That's what he has for you. So you can delight in knowing the goodness of Jesus today. Fifth, can we long yearn for the final fulfillment of God's promises in Christ? King Solomon comes to this point and starts just proclaiming these amazing things about the end, as if he's longing for these things. So let's long with him. Verse 15, he says, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. Essentially, long live the king, right? He bursts out in this great blessing spoken over the king to come. Long live the king. And yes, literally, we have a Savior that tasted of death but had victory over it. And that in his death, burial, resurrection, he ascended on high to be our representative before the Father and to rule and to reign right now and to return one day and rule forever. We have a living Savior. We have a living Savior, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, because we have a living Savior, we have a living hope. Whatever you're facing in this life, would you long for Christ to finally come and rule in his fullness? Long for him to rule in his righteousness. Long for him to bring that final prosperity and peace in this world. He mentions the gold of Sheba here, and apparently the gold of Sheba was a very fine gold. And if you remember in Solomon's story, the queen of Sheba came and visited him and brought to him gifts of gold. Jesus mentions her even in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. In the context here, The Pharisees and scribes were asking for more signs from the Lord. And so the Lord speaks indictment on them and says that judgment will be for this generation because they keep asking for signs and he kept giving it to them and they wouldn't believe. And eventually he would give them the sign of Jonah, that is the sign of his resurrection being raised after the third day. And they still would not believe. And then he says this in Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. That something greater was someone. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you're not bowing the knee to me, and I'm right here. And here Solomon is praying in Psalm 72. Oh, would that happen? Would people come and acknowledge him, acknowledge his reign, acknowledge his rule, and bring prosperity to his kingdom? So can we long for that? The psalmist also prays that prayers and blessings would be continually made on his behalf. Yes, and it happens now, right? We do pray on his behalf. We say, may your kingdom come. That's what we ask for him. We pray, Lord Jesus, would you come and return soon? We pray, would your fame be spread throughout all the world? We pray, Lord Jesus, would you have your way with our church here, Grace Bible Church? We pray for Christ in these ways, and we invoke these blessings on him too. God, Jesus, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for who you are, what you've done for us at the cross. And one day, these blessings will be constant. We fail to do it in this life, but one day it'll constantly be on our lips. Prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving with no end. Or would you long for Christ to bring the abundance of his eternal kingdom? Would you long for the final fulfillment of all the promises of God? Look at verse 16 and 17 here. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the top of the mountains, may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. The farmlands are typically in the valley, if you know your farming, right? It's typically out in the valley, but he's painting a different picture here. The farmlands of grain have filled the valley, and now there's so many farmlands that they're making their way all the way up into the mountaintops. There's so much abundance, there's so much prosperity that the farmlands are all the way up there. In fact, he says the grain, the stalks are like as thick as the cedar trees of Lebanon. He mentions Lebanon, and typically when Lebanon is brought up, is talking about the great cedar trees that were there. And Solomon would know them well, him personally. He built the temple, and he asked for lumber to come from Lebanon, these great, huge cedar trees to be used in the building of the temple. And here he says, the grain is like that. It's like so much abundance. So there'd be abundance in the land, but not just the land. But the people too, he says. The people too will flourish, just like the land. Cities would be filled with people, but not how we often imagine it here. I know some of you struggle with going to the big city because you get there and just, man, it's just so many people and there's dangers and it's confusing and it's hot and sticky. All these things. No, that's not how he describes it. He says the cities will be filled with people, but not with filth, not with sin, not with anguish, and not with suffering, but with beauty, like a field full of wildflowers in spring bloom. That's how he's picturing the cities. So the lands will flourish, the people will flourish. And then it says that people from all nations will find Christ to be a blessing to them, and they will bless his name. I hope you hear in there, ringing in your ears, the Abrahamic covenant. I think that's what's on Solomon's mind here. You heard it, land, people, and the seed becoming a blessing to all the people. Solomon knows his Bible. He knows what God had promised his father David, that the Messiah would be a king from their line. He knows that God had promised Father Abraham that he would be blessed, and he would bless him with an abundance of people. He said, as many as the stars in the sky, an abundance of land, and that someone in his line would bring about a blessing to all the nations. Solomon knows that the dominion of man and that perfect relationship that man had with God and with creation that was lost in the garden by Adam would one day be restored by the seed of the woman. Do you long for these things to be fulfilled in their fullness? We're still waiting. We're still waiting for these things to come in their full fruition. So long, along with Solomon, for Christ to bring about the final fulfillment of these things on the new earth to come. It's coming. Well, can we long for Christ to receive all eternal glory and honor then? Look at verse 17 again at the beginning. He said, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. Do we long for these things? That Christ's name would be plastered everywhere and he would be honored and glorified, that he would bring about the fulfillment of all these things. Do we live as if all these things are truly ours in Christ? I think if you're honest, no, not all the time. We're forgetful. We're a forgetful people. Are we so delighted in the goodness of Jesus that we live with eager anticipation of his rule and his coming? Right? Peter says, if Christ is returning and all this stuff is going to burn up, then that should affect the way we live. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and following says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what's coming. And he says, if you're longing for that, you're anticipating that, it's going to affect your life. It's going to affect your decisions. It's going to affect your major decisions and where you set your life, how you set your life up and where you're headed. He's already told us what's ahead. Right? So what delights you most? What gets you charged up? Is it the things in this world? John says the love of the Father isn't in them. What is it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you feel it? Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Lord, take it. Seal it. Seal it for the courts above. We need his help. We need his grace. That we would be so focused on Christ that our eyes would be lifted up and our eyes would be lifted forward rather than just the things of this earth right around us. So how do you stir this sort of longing up in yourself? Well, I'll tell you, you don't stir yourself up towards these things by beating yourself up about it. That does the opposite. That gets you looking here again. That gets looking at you. You don't stir yourself up towards these things by simply telling yourself you're supposed to be stirred up by these things. No, you stir yourself up. What was he saying? By taking a good long look at the king again. He said, why am I praying that all these things would come about? Well, because the king is good. He's benevolent. Look at how he treats the lowly in his kingdom. That's what he does. So take a look at your king again. He's triumphant. He's victorious. He's ready to lead the charge and take you right along with him. And he's gentle and lowly. He understands you in your weakness. He's kind and compassionate. He's mighty and he's good. Well, as we end here, let's take a look at this last point. Praise God for all that he has done and will do in Christ. This psalm ends with a doxology here, a praise to God for what he's doing. And we mentioned before, many of these books within the book of Psalms end with a doxology tagged at the very end of the psalm. And so that's what we see here. Let's join in praising God for his wondrous deeds. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Look what the Father's doing. Look at what he's doing in his royal son that he has set up as our king. We have a king who rules in perfect righteousness. We have a king who's bringing about shalom right now in our lives and eventually in its fullness in the life to come. We have a king who's good, who spilt his blood that we might be members of his kingdom. So do you long for these things? Praise the Lord for what he's doing. And if you're struggling to do so, take a good look at the royal son once more, would you? Well, I'd like to end our time taking a look at a song we sang a couple weeks ago, "Jesus Shall Reign." And why don't we actually sing it together? Just the first verse and the chorus in response to what we've just heard from God's word. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. He shall reign in glory, crowned with grace and might. Bless his name and praise the sovereign King. He shall reign forever with his chosen bride, and all the earth shall sing that Jesus is the King. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much.